It's nice to have Mary with us today.
Praise God. We can have fun. It's all about having fun. We're right here and having fun.
That's right. Absolutely. Well, it's a pleasure to be with everybody, the congregation. And I'm going to get right down to business tonight here. As we know, the Woodward Dream Cruise has taken place over the weekend, and I happened to run across this article, and I would like to present it to everybody if they can see it. Can we see what this reads? I'm going to read it. It says, Hot Rod Heaven. See that? It says, Oxford car collector calls barn and silo home sweet home. Hot Rod Heaven. So basically what this is saying is this is his heaven down here. And all those other cars that we see going up and down Woodward, the special day, these millions of people and these thousands and thousands of cars going up and down, this is their special time. Look with me, Luke 12. Let's see what this pertains to. Luke 12:16. Luke 12:16. It says here, this is Jesus speaking. And I spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down all my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease now, eat, drink, and be merry. So as we see this rich man who's got nothing but money, nothing but expenses and goods and stuff like that, he's not thinking eternally. He's thinking fleshly. He's got all this stuff with nothing to do, and so his thoughts are on what he wants to do with all his stuff because he thinks he's got many, many years down here. The thought of dying and going before God is not even in his consciousness. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. So as we see as an example here about what I just read to you there and this rich man, is he has no eternal home with the Lord when he dies. It's just this temporal life that he has right here on earth with all these material items and things. My message today, though, I had to share that with you, but it's totally different. If you got your Bibles, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And we're going to kind of tie that in, that little message, into this message. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is the Christian persecuted for doing good? This is a really interesting a psalm if you got it. This is Asaph, a psalm of Asaph the prophet, who's questioning God why he sees the prosperity of the wicked. Nothing happens to them. They've got good health. They've got more than enough money that they can do with. They've got homes. They've got safety. They've got no problems whatsoever. But somebody that serves the Lord has nothing but problems. Cancer, loss of jobs, loss of wages in hospitals, sick. And he's mad. He's mad at God. I mean, each one of us can question that, couldn't we? I mean, wouldn't you say, hey, you know, this isn't making no sense. I go to church. I serve God. I go to the Bible study. I do right. I tithe. I pay my taxes. I'm honest. And yet, all these afflictions keep coming to me. This doesn't make any sense. And these wicked people, they get away with practically murder and nothing happens to them. This is very interesting. Let's read this together and we're going to break these passages down. And there is an answer. Let me say that. Let me just reassure you that there is an answer to all this madness. Starting at verse 1. This is Asaph talking to the Lord. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Right here, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, look at he was envious. It got to that point at the foolish people down here, the wicked, and the prosperity of it. For they are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. What he's saying here is they're strong physically, mentally. There's nothing wrong with them. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men. See, we're seeing people have nothing but problems, and then other men, they've got no problems. Neither are they plagued by other men. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than a heart could wish. Unbelievable. They have more than you could ever ask for in this life. And remember, this prophet is watching this, and he's a man of God. That verse, number 7, is unbelievable. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. We all know people that have nothing but money and houses. Not house, but houses. In Michigan, in Florida, in California, right? They've got more than one car. They're never at the hospital. They've got good health. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Now, all these people, these wicked people that have got nothing but good health and prosperity and a good life, hate God. They've got nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with God. They have no need of God. Look at that again. The corrupt, they set their mouth against the heavens, cursing, hey, shaking their fists like that towards God. It's that downright evil. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So they're basically mocking God here, the wicked. Dan, we're in Psalms 73. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 12, 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, look at this, 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastised every morning. Now we don't know what the prophet Asaph was burdened by, but he says he's been all day long and plagued and chastised. So he was very disturbed, very angry, very wroth at watching this go down on a daily basis. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He tried to make sense of it, but couldn't. He couldn't make sense of why all this, the wicked just prosper and prosper. I mean, they have the Midas touch. They have physical health, like I said. They've got wealth. They hate God. They hate the church. They get away with absolutely everything down here, as where a Christian doesn't get away with anything. Asaph has had enough of this. He says to God, I play by the rules. I go to church, as I said before, pay taxes. I'm faithful. He loves God. And that's just an honest question to ask God. And what does God do? To him, it's a slap in the face. He serves him, and he loses his kids. He goes to church, he loses his job. In 16, he just doesn't understand what is going on. We understand when bad things happen to bad people, don't we? We totally understand that. Well, they're bad, they deserve that. And in our hearts, we kind of wish them bad. And then same as for good. If somebody gets a raise at work, we'll say, yeah, he deserves that raise. He's a good guy. He earned it. He worked for it. But in the end, God will use everything in life, including evil, for his good and his glory. We're going to look at three reasons where this can come into effect. We know God can rescue us from trouble. God is in total control. Here's some examples that God can allow evil to happen. These are great examples here. Acts verse 12. James is thrown into prison and Herod cuts him in half because he would not deny Jesus Christ his brother. Now, four chapters later, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're going to be executed, but the jails, God opens the jails and lets them go free. Now, how is James killed and not Paul and Silas? James is just as good as they are. You ask, was James not as good as they were? He was just as good as Paul and Silas were. Genesis is another example. Joseph is thrown into prison, and he was released by God, and was being made a prime minister of Egypt. But yet, in Matthew, John the Baptist is thrown into prison, and he gets his head cut off. These are all godly men. Why is it one way for one and another way for the other? Two people get cancer. One dies, the other lives, and they're both Christians. Why is that? God's principles are the same for you and me, but God's plans are different. He wants us to make us more like Jesus Christ. Some will have good health, and some will battle sickness. In this life, you've seen it all. People die at early ages in their 20s, 30s of cancer. Some go through life serving God with no problems. Others go through life with nothing but problems. And it comes back to all God's glory. If you have good health and you're doing good down here, that is a blessing. Some will serve the Lord with ease. Some will have storm after storm in their lives. You would ask this about, say, a marriage. Why is this marriage great, but you look at the other couple and it's terrible? Look at kids, same way. Why is this kid good, but this kid's bad? Same with the jobs. Why does this guy have a better job than I have, and I'm just as good as he is? Why is my wealth not as good as he is? Why does he have a better house than I have? Why is one rich? Why is one poor? In the book of Job, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Look at Psalm 34:19 real quick. Backtrack your Bible, 34:19. Now look at this passage. This is to the Christian. (clears throat) 34:19 reads, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. What he's saying to us is as Christians, we're going to be afflicted. He doesn't say we're not going to be afflicted, but you know what he says? He says he will deliver us out of them all. God will deliver us out of all trouble. Now, you can read the Bible. Check this out. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And God never explains why he allows troubles and sufferings. Isn't that interesting? The whole Bible never explains why he allows troubles and sufferings in this life. Not one verse says it. Look at Proverbs 16:4. You don't have to turn it, but I'll read it. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Whoa, 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 whoa. You won't believe this, but Osama bin Laden had a divine purpose. Saddam Hussein had a divine purpose. Joseph Stalin, believe it or not, had a divine purpose. I'll read that passage again. "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Told you, it goes back to his glory. "Yeah, even the wicked for the day of evil." It's some things we just can't understand. Let's just outright say that. I mean, our finite minds can only grasp and take in so much. But God is an all-knowing God, omnipotent God, and he knows everything. And that's what we have to accept. It's passages like that that kind of make you just kind of say, "Lord, you know, you just put your trust in him and let him handle it." But that's what it says. Putting evil in its proper perspective. You know, if you think about it, compared to God, there is no good people out here. Right? What does the rich ruler say to Jesus? "Good master," says to Jesus, "good master," what does Jesus say back to him? "There is no one good but God." See, this all comes back to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect person that ever lived who had the worst thing happen to him possible. If you think about it, all these people, the drive-by shootings, the cancer, the kid getting shot on the side of the road at the age of 10, car accidents, drunk drivers, head-on collisions, driving the wrong way down the expressways, people dying at 20, leukemia, armed robbery, murder. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice, coming down here in the flesh, and has done absolutely nothing wrong. Now, isn't that, it's hard to digest that. Has done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet they beat him with a whip, scourged him, whipped him, and put him on a cross for us. Who and has done nothing wrong. So that takes the place of any wicked act that ever were to happen down here. Yeah, you might say, "Woe is me," and you have a pity party for yourself, and you get the short end of the stick certain times. But the cross basically changes all that, and if you put that into perspective. Everybody's had bad things happen to them. And it's just, you're going to have to tough it out and accept that. That we need to have had to take the... Jesus, what he did is took what he did down here for us for all eternity. So cancer, death, drive-by shootings, believe it or not, is to God's glory. James 1:12. If Jesus didn't do what he did, we would spend eternity in hell. Because, let me get to James real quick. I want to read that. James 1, verse 12, if you got your Bibles. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. A lot of people just can't hack it down here. They can't have their solid faith in the Lord. Crucifying yourself daily. They can't do that. Remember, the worst this life has to offer, which all the evil that is out there brings us, the best we will receive in eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Look what Paul says in Romans, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what's awaits us after death." Right? So what happened to Asaph? Let's go back to 73 in the Psalms. We're going to get some answers here. 73. I'll tell you what it's all about. Psalm 73:16 reads, "Asaph went back to church." Asaph went back to church. And this is what the answer is to this whole madness, this whole mess that he saw, that his eyes beheld, that he was asking questions. See, nobody's got no answers. The Bible has every answer. Going to church has every answer. God has every answer. But you think they would seek him out? No. Satan has got the power over these wicked monsters out here. Look at 17. Look, it says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Wow. Wow. One verse summed that whole thing up right there. That means the years of the wicked will be short. They get away with absolutely nothing. They think they get away with something, but as soon as they die, they go to hell. Look what it says there again. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." What is their end? Hell! That is their end, is hell. They're temporarily, all their possessions and their wicked deeds and their heart and their murderous actions all ends up, all the Bible talks about is how short they have. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let it go. You know what it says in the Bible? It says, don't be envious of a sinner. It says, what's that one passage? I'm just trying to think of it right now. It's not "the years of the wicked will be shortened," but "there's only pleasure in sin for a season." It's all temporal. Asaph, when he went back to church, he had fellowship with God's people. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Then understood I, thou castest them down into destruction." Look at 18. "Surely thou didst that set them in slippery places." 19. "How are they brought into the desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As I dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." "Thus my heart was grieved as I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." So what we see here is Asaph never gave up on the Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive my glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh, my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, wonderful words. Wonderful words forever. For lo, they are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. Oh. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Amen. Draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all his works. See, people like this, hot rod heaven, Oxford car collector calls barn a solo home and sweet home. They are not near God. This is their heavenly home, the hot rod. It's a shame the hot rod and the people in them hot rods without Jesus Christ will be in hell. That is their eternity. I'll give you another example. Last week, me and Dan were at the Baskin and Robbins or at the Dunkin' Donuts, and we were witnessing to a guy. You know, when you truly accept what these words say and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. But I asked this guy a question. I said, sir, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, yeah, I do. So would you think he's saved? No. And then I asked him the second question. You believe in Jesus Christ, but as we talked about last week, Alana, so do the demons and they tremble. But you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. I believe in him. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? No, I don't. You guys think he's saved? I'm going to break that down. Look at that. John 3:16. Look at that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him. Look at that. Look at those words right there. Believeth in him. See, it's one thing to believe. Anybody could believe. But are you putting your trust in him? Is this man? No. No. He believes. The demons believe. But they're not putting their faith. And they're trusting him for what? To save them from hell. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he answered that question. We gave that gentleman a tract. We hope that he accepts the Lord as his personal Savior. But we see that a lot. That a lot of people just believe but they don't accept. Is that the right words I should be using? Church? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're believing in him. Those are the correct words. You're believing in him to save you from what? Your sins. We were asking him a bunch of questions. Well, how's your life? Well, I'm retired. I've got a ton of money. Sounds like the rich man out in Luke right there. I've got a place in Jamaica or the Bahamas. I've got more money than I know what to do with. I'm loving life. I'm driving this car. I'm driving this boat. Yada, 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 yada. Well, how's your faith? Are there any churches out there? Yeah, there's some churches out there. I got baptized for no reason out there just to get inside the church. I said, well, that don't make no sense. What was the reason you got baptized? Well, it was good to get in with them, and that's what we had to do. But what's the basis of it? Where's your faith at? We had to talk to this guy and just ask him where the thoughts are. It's just unbelievable how out there's so many that are lost out there right now that need a track. That when you do talk to them, you see what comes out of their mouths. And if in reality, what really matters is eternity, right? We're only given such a short time down here. I like that saying. You get up in the morning, you tie your shoes, and the undertaker can untie them at the end of the day. We saw Dan's dad have a card with that. Jerry, that's a great one. But isn't that the truth? How many funerals do you need to go to before you put it in your mind that your time is short down here. You're just visiting for a short period of time. What matters is salvation with the Lord, not your job, not your money, not your cars, not your malls, not your clothes, not your jewelry. Loving one another. Loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's the first commandment. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. Hey, get to these hospitals. Go to these funerals. Talk about the Lord with people. Redeem the day while it is. Look at that. Psalm 75:10. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We've got nothing but blessings coming. There might not be a lot of people here right now, but you're all going to be blessed for coming out here. Dan, Alana, Don, Mary, and Virginia, and the kids. Hey, the work of the Lord does not come back void. It does not come back void. Your work for the Lord is not in vain. So as Christians, what's important is reading your Bible, being around the right people, Christians, and soldiering on. As hard as it can be down here. I mean, I see a lot of people that go through terrible tragedies. Nothing you can do about it. But endure it. You know, you never know what a day may bring forth. That's why it's not good to boast about tomorrow. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. And people are worrying for no reason. They worry for no reason about this, their that, their bills, their house, this, their payments, the this, the that. I mean, if you think about it, it's really senseless to even get stressed out and worry about it. For what? God says, don't boast about tomorrow. And such boasting is wicked, is sin. You ever see people that do that? Another month I'll be down in the Bahamas, or I'll be in Hawaii. And after that, I'm going to come back, I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to do this and do that, and you know, I'll go visit my kids out in Arkansas, and I'm going to do that, yeah, I'm going to do that, and you know, they're fools. That's foolish talking. Saw one guy build his retirement home, ready to move in, and the week before he's going to move in, he died of a heart attack. You know what's unbelievable is how real this Bible really is. And nobody wants nothing to do with it. I'm blown away by it. Reading it is never boring. It's really fun. And it really keeps you in line. And the last days, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Isn't that the truth? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. See it all day long. I see people disrespecting their parents. The one that raised them. You know, God is really against when people do that. These kids, these wicked kids kill their parents. It's all over the news right now. Unthankful, unholy. You know, some people don't have absolutely nothing. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Evil is good, good is evil nowadays. Traitors, hating, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into the houses and live captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the way it is? We see it all day long. Ever learning, but never knowing the truth. What is the truth? The truth is in God's word, and following it and understanding it and obeying it is what is going on. Not picking and choosing like a buffet your scriptures. What you want to take and what you want to keep. What you want to believe in and what you don't want to believe in. I'm going to keep speaking until both of you guys walk out of here. So okay. I'm going to prove a point. So taking exactly what you want and what you don't want. Look at this. Yea, and I all that I will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's just get this out in the open right now. You're going to have problems. A lot of problems. Deal with them. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou shalt hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Look at that. What a wonderful passage. Make wise. Look at that. Key word, wise. Wisdom. That's what you want to ask the Lord. Give me wisdom. People that are born again Christians are the smartest people on the planet. They are the smartest people on the planet if you really seriously think about that. They're planning, they know where they're going when they die. You could put in front of me the biggest rocket scientist on the planet. He don't know where he's going. He's the smartest guy. An Einstein or a Bill Gates or a Ted Turner or a Warren Buffett. You could put these people in front of me. Yeah, they're extremely intelligent. Very wealthy. But lost for eternity. So let's get back to being wise. The born-again Christian that has accepted Christ as a Savior, knowing that their sins are paid for and where they're going to spend eternity, are the smartest people on the planet. And there's not many of them compared to the wickedness and the lost of the world. I mean, it's like 10 compared to a million out there, as an example. You don't see too many truly born-again Christians nowadays. I mean, there's a lot of them, but I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Don't they understand? Don't they understand when they die, they're going to go before God and be judged for everything they've ever done in their lives, every idle word they've said, every thought that they've thought? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. There we go again. Not sticking with the word of God. Not staying with the word of God. What amazes me is these bigger churches and these cults, they've got a form of godliness, but it's denying the power. That's exactly what it is. They're not seriously looking at the word of God. and going by it. They're taking what they want to take from it, and their itching ears has turned them on to other things and shall be turned into fables. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, yep, we've all done that, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what we were just talking about today. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. How do you like that one? Lay hold of it. Thank you, Lord. Yes, we want it. We want to lay hold to our deathbed, eternal life. We want to lay hold like you're going to put a bear hug around somebody. Hold on to it. And we are going to fight the good fight of faith. Because what it is, it's a fight. It's a fight. You walk into a room and you're around all these people and they notice you're a Christian, or even a conversation, you know there's going to be a debate or an argument or this or that, and they don't want to hear it, or they're judging, or they're hypocrites, or they're going to call you a hypocrite. But it's the fight of faith. What is the fight of? Look, it says the fight of faith, eternal life, faith. Your faith, you got to hold strong to it. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, like I said, that pierce you. You know, every sin, you answer for it. I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Everything you do, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve some God down here, whether it's the God of alcohol, the God of sex, the God of drugs, the God of money, the God of your job. You're going to serve a God down here. And what I just mentioned, there's a million of them that do that. But you want to serve the true God, which is Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. All these people that are, what I've just mentioned, have nothing but problems. And they take that right to the grave with them. You know, some people's gods, their jobs. I mean, let's face it, they work 10, 12, 15 hour days, 7 days a week. They're chained to it. Some people have got, their God is alcohol and drugs. But look where they're at. I read a verse today. It says they'll come to poverty. After a while, drugs and alcohol, they're going to keep doing that, and they're going to come to poverty. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Oh, that's wonderful. The old man. The old man and his dirty deeds. I thank God the old man is put away in my life. And I would never, ever want to go back to that. Renewing of your mind in Christ. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, whereas shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." As Christians, we're the lights that are representing Christ. So we should show men our light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt know. Thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to the soul." Got to watch who you hang around. You get around a bunch of angry people, you're going to become them. You guys had enough? "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Keeping the word, keep reading your Bibles, keep fellowshipping with Christians, crucify yourself every day, and praise God. Father in heaven, I thank you for this hour. Thank you for this meeting. I thank you for everyone that has shown up today. Please bless each and every one of us, Lord. We lift up the food downstairs. And we just thank you, Lord, for this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part 2 will be in a half hour. Thank you, Don. Hey, what's up? Yeah. Hey, Don. Hey, I appreciate you guys sitting through it. Hey, just trying to give the word to you, Don. That's all. I hope it was good.